This is what happens when you have a break so long that you don't shave, and then your wife sees it and says, "Keep that on, would you?" And I say, "Well, I'll do it for you, but I'm not sure if I like it." So it's still growing on me, right? No pun intended. But she likes it because I think she said the other day, "It looks like your hair color used to look." Not this part, but you know. So I think she reminisces that way. Oh yeah, yeah. How's that? Better? Let's open up with prayer, and I would hope that you're here tonight asking the Lord to speak through His Word. I hope you haven't come to listen to a man share with you what he thinks is best. I hope you've come with a heart saying, "Lord, I want to know what You say is best." And if Tim says anything that's not from the Word, or I don't see it in the Word, then I'm going to question him on that. But if what he says is coming from an understanding of God and His Word and the Lord, then this is right. This is fundamental truth, right? Let's pray together. Father, I come to You and ask that in the name of Christ and for the glory of Christ, that You would help us tonight by Your grace to hear Your Word. I know, Father, that there are many here tonight that are wanting to use these truths from Your Word to help others find unity in conflict, and there are some here tonight who need it for themselves. And in reality, all of us need these things for ourselves. As I look back even this week, the temptation to fight and quarrel and be upset or frustrated under the breath or out loud, to pick at something or to say, "I don't like this," to seek my happiness in ways that You do not approve in relationship, in the way I talk, they're there. They're with us. Hopefully, Father, we're being transformed, and the traits of a peace seeker is more and more evident in our life, that we're seeking peace, but we're not compromising truth, but we're seeking peace. So would You give us the ability to see the truth tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. So, becoming God's peace seeker, pursuing unity in conflict. We're going to spend 8 sessions together over 4 nights. And we're going to start off tonight talking about it only takes one. You've heard the old adage, it takes two to fight, right? What's the rest of that? I hope tonight you hear that the rest of that is that it takes one to influence for God. It takes two to fight. It takes one to influence. And that's what I pray that we are. We're peace seekers for God. It only takes one. And if you have your outline, turn there to page 1, and we'll start there. And if you are in conflict with another person, maybe it's your spouse, a child, or another family member, or a coworker, or a neighbor, or a brother in the church, we're wanting to learn a way to approach this conflict by pleasing God, by learning how to do what He says to do, and not what we would naturally do. And I pray that after, as a result of our time together, that you'll learn to not only seek peace, but you'll learn to be more like Jesus. What would Christ do where He were at, if He were in your life right now? What He would do with the relationships? So I want to ask first, what is your goal in conflict as we think about that? Here's some options of maybe complaints you've had about people. They have the wrong friends, and so it's someone close to you, a teenager, and so you have conflict with them, or drugs and alcohol, or they're an adulterous affair, you have suspicious of such, or you're afraid your spouse is into pornography, or you've caught that. Financial irresponsibility, someone in your life, maybe a boss, right? Maybe someone under you. Vocational real responsibility, on and on the list can go, but harsh or neglectful relationships, including with children, spiritual neglect, bitterness, pulling away, anger, blowing up, overeating, inordinate devotion to hobbies, sports, friends, gaming, right? Those sorts of things. With a list like that, what are we to do, right? Ignore, blow up, run away, divorce, You know, what is the choice here? And I pray that as we go through this, you'll see that there's a process biblically to dealing with things that are very real, very tough to deal with. There is another option. It's not, do I run away or fight? There's a third option. What do I do? How do I influence? How do I become a peace seeker for God in this? And what is your goal when you're in conflict? I think there's probably two main goals as I've dealt with people and counseled them and seen them in my own life. Depending on who it is, I might choose to do whatever it takes to get my way, right? If it's someone that I can sort of out-argue, they're not quick on their feet, and I think I can manipulate, and I'm in a fleshly mode, and I really want whatever that is that they're not giving me, I could seek to get my way. But another option is if they are smarter than me or they got something I want, then I'll do whatever it takes to let him get his way, her get her way, right? I will be a people pleaser. I don't want people to be mad at me. I don't want this person to be mad at me. So you see how we can go both sides of this, right? Depending on who we're dealing with. Bottom line, though, is in both those responses, what's the primary goal? I just told you your functional goal. My functional goal is to make them happy with me. My functional goal is to get my way. The primary goal in both these responses is to protect myself, right? To promote myself, to please myself. And so right off the bat, we have to articulate that our goal has got to be to become more like Christ, to please Christ, right? And now that we could go home and say, okay, that was great. I learned tonight to please Christ. We'll talk about what that looks like. But as we look at what is God's role for you in conflict, let's let the roles He's given you in Scripture promote what you do in conflict. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says that you are to win your brother, right? Jesus is speaking about if your brother is in sin, that long list that we just saw, in sin, that's a pattern of sin. If there's a pattern in that person's life, if they're doing something sinful or dangerous and they're your brother in Christ, the Bible says you are to go to them. You're not to put them on a prayer chain only, and you're not to gossip about them. You're not to run away from them. The Bible says you go, show your brother, reprove your brother, or show your brother his fault. You seek, and if you win your brother, that's great. It says, but if you don't, take one or two with you. We'll talk about that more later. But there, you're winning your brother. That's your goal. Many times in our arguments with people, our goal is to win the argument, isn't it? If I want to sell you something tonight, and it's good for you, and it's good for me, and it's good for everybody in your life, what's the best way to sell it to you? Offend you? Attack you? Let's say I'm a car salesman. Is any of you car salesmen here? No one admits it, huh? Just kidding. It's fine to be a car salesman, if you're an honest one. But let's say a car salesman sits there and says, you know, your car is like puke green. You know what I mean? It's got rust. It's ugly. It's the worst smell. And when I sit in it, I want to vomit all over it. Have you ever considered how offensive that car looks to people? And who wants to be around you like that? Now, I got a great car I want to sell you. Can I show you that a good way to sell? No, if you're your brother and your goal is to win them, the way you sell them on that is going to be very different. Now, you could be a good manipulator with what we're talking about here, but that's a hard issue, and we'll talk about that later. But our goal must be we're a brother and we want to win them. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says we are Christ's what? Ambassadors. As though God were entreating through us. Be reconciled to God. Be God's peacemaker. If the issue is a God-centered issue, then I represent God as an ambassador. I do not represent God as something else, maybe called a policeman or a judge, right? I'm not a policeman. I'm not a judge, but I am an ambassador. We know that ambassadors have no functional what? Authority. They have nothing. They're simply representing someone who does have bigger guns and bigger weapons and bigger things to bring. So I'm an ambassador for him, a good title when you're in conflict. Am I a brother seeking to win? Am I an ambassador seeking to be reconciled? Or 2 Corinthians 2:14, 16, the aroma of Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 16 said, God is always leading us in triumph through Christ and spreading through us the aroma of Him in every place. And Paul, no, he's being paraded around in many contexts where it doesn't look like he's winning a conflict on the earth. He's losing. He's being beaten. He's being left for dead. He's being stoned. But he's saying, no matter what happens, wherever I go, there's one thing that I'm triumphing in, and that is I'm being the aroma of Christ. But listen to this. It says, we are the aroma of Christ to both those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one, we're the aroma of life. To the other, the aroma of death. This is a good title. When I'm in conflict with someone, I want to think, how do I be the aroma of Christ? Now, some of us here would say that's kind of a girly term, the aroma of Christ. I don't have perfume, you know. But what does it mean to be the aroma of Christ? It means to be like Him, to look like Him, to smell like Him, to think like Him, to have responses that would be like Him, committed to the truth but wanting to win you, listening, right? But not listening to the point of minimizing what we're hearing. So with the aroma of Christ wherever we go. To my little 2-year-old, I was the aroma of Christ last night. I tried to be. His name's Timmy Bo, right? Timmy Bo. And he's 2.5, and he is getting so smart. I know that everyone says their child is smart, right? I've had 4, and I'm telling you, this one's smart. He looked at me, and he's getting used to this scruff. He doesn't kiss me anymore. He doesn't let me kiss him. We have this little area right here. We can rub cheeks, but that's about it. But he looked at me, and he said, mustache. We're like, oh, that's really cool. 2 years old, he's saying mustache. He's smart. You know? Well, compared to the other ones, I don't know, maybe they're dumb, right? But last night, he wanted to have a little authority challenge with me. And he doesn't know that I've been through this already. But he knows something else. I'm older than I used to be, so I'm more tired at times. I don't want to necessarily go after it. Well, I was putting him to bed, and he had trouble not wanting to listen. You know, he starts this little thing. He finds something that he doesn't like, and then he repeats it over and over again for about 10, 15 minutes. And now that could be rebellion. I could go after that. I didn't last night. I said, you know, I'm just going to let him go on and on, see how long he goes. Well, after 15, 20 minutes, he's getting louder, and now I see it's anger. It's full-out rebellion. I'm in charge. So I go in there, and I discipline him properly. The aroma of Christ, I kiss him, I hug him. He didn't like that. But we pray together. See, it's very different than what I would do have I not understood these principles, right? Naturally, I might just go in there and, shut up, kid! Not the aroma of Christ, right? Don't you know I want to do what I want to do? Please me? You're not big enough to make me want to please you yet. You ain't got nothing for me. Go to sleep. Point is, the aroma of Christ. God wants to have you be the aroma of Christ so that it says that you are the influence to some who are being saved. It says you're the aroma of life. What does that mean? That means that if you act like Jesus and we're in a conflict, you're going to have an influence on me. If I am being saved, it could take me a little while to realize you're being like Jesus if you've been ugly for a long time, right? But to the other, we're the aroma of death. We want to run from it. We don't like it. So realize that these are roles that we have, the aroma of Christ, a very important responsibility we have, not just to please ourselves, not just to please that person, but we can please God and we'll please everyone if they submit to Him, right? That's what we're doing. 2 Timothy 2:14 and 16, very good passage. We'll look at some of these later. Servant of the Lord. Timothy, church at Ephesus, one of Paul's favorite churches, one of they spent the most time at. He's put Timothy in charge. Timothy was having trouble, second book of Timothy. He had some weaknesses, Timothy. He didn't want to always be bold and out there. And Paul said, look, let me tell you what to do with those who oppose you. It's verse 25. It says, those who oppose you. First of all, the Lord's bondservant must not quarrel and must be kind, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness in correcting those who oppose you, if perhaps God would grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and they would come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who has held him captive to do his will. What a verse for Timothy. Timothy, when you get in conflict, what's your role? A bondservant of Christ. Not self-willed, right? My will is submitted to the will of my master. That's a bondservant. You see how different it is that we as Christians approach it. Our goals need to complement our roles, right? Our roles are understood, and we need to live those out in our goals. Scripture makes clear that the importance God's children, that God places on us being peace seekers. Hebrews 12:15. Did you know that it actually says that if I don't pursue peace with all men and sanctification, I will not see the Lord? Now, I understand that Jesus Christ has paid my debt in full and that I don't work out a justification, but there is a process of me becoming more like Jesus. And in that verse, it is saying that that process of me becoming like Jesus evidences this reality that I am being saved. And the more I am at peace with you, the more I grow in sanctification with God. Or say it the other way, the more I grow in sanctification in my walk with Christ, the more that I am able to be at peace with you as much as I can, right? Without looking ugly and mean. Pursue peace with all men. Pursue it. Without that and sanctification, we won't see the Lord. The Lord wants to possess us in the right way. Yes, you need to hear more of me? How do I turn that up? You got me up? Sorry about that. How about Matthew 5:9, the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' first words, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then he goes to this verse eventually and says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they shall be called what? Sons of God. Right. It's a mark of a Christian, isn't it? It's peacemaker. Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, what? Be at peace with all men. Yeah. As far as it depends on you. That goes a long way, doesn't it? Stretch as far as you can. This is where some of us say, okay, this Christian thing is not for me. Right? We feel that. I hope you understand that what that's saying should make our flesh say, I don't like that. Or you're not understanding what that's saying. I don't like that naturally, do you?
I wonder how far that is.
No. As far as it depends on you. And we understand that Jesus Christ, he did go as far as he could at being at peace with all men to the point of what? Death. Wow. He didn't pick up a sword or a gun. Now, if I was a police, and I am under Romans chapter 13, I'm authority, I bear the sword for justice, but last time I checked, I don't have a badge. And even if I did have a badge, I have limited authority. I have to approach that properly. But the reality is, we as Christians, on a personal level, we don't have the opportunity to judge people and send them to heaven or hell, right? We have to be at peace with them. Jesus was willing to die before he would defend himself, right? How about that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says we're to make every effort to what? To preserve unity. So these are important passages on how we are to pursue this. And God wants us to understand the importance of that he places on that. Scripture was written in an environment of conflict. So we should expect to find it in it instructions and how to handle conflicts. How to handle conflicts of any kind. And if we were to look in our Bible, Colossians 2:15 talks about that there was a great war between Satan and Jesus, and God triumphed over Satan through the cross. So the very symbol of defeat became the very symbol of victory. The thing that you would think would make Jesus weak made him victorious. He was a peacemaker to death on a cross. And as a result of that, he has won us tonight. And the jury is still out if our Savior has won in the world's eyes, right? But in our eyes, we know that that was a victory. The cross was a victory. You follow a Savior who won through the cross. So when we start to talk about peacemaking, we don't begin with saying what I have a right to. We start beginning looking at how God tells us to fight biblically, how to respond biblically, how to influence properly these things. If you were to look at Ephesians, if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Scripture was written in major conflict. the great war between the devil, the enemy, the adversary, and God, the Savior, the Deliverer. And then it continues on in our world. There's a battle between light and dark, truth and error, right? This battle goes on and on. In Ephesians, we see Paul's book here, chapter 2, if you'd look, talking about the environment of conflict. Ephesians chapter 2, if you look at verse 14, He Himself is our what? Is our peace, who has made both one. What's He talking about? He's talking about the separation that we have between us and God and between us and others, the Jews and the Gentiles, that He has made us one. He has broken it down. And look at verse 15. He has abolished in His flesh the warring, the enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create Himself one new man. In verse 16, He might now reconcile them both to God in one body through the what? Through the cross. Christianity began in conflict. Jesus came, and what was the first thing that happened? Herod, in his pride, trying to kill Jesus from the very beginning, right? And all through Jesus' living of His ministry, public ministry, there was conflict, there was fighting. And then He gives to His disciples the power of the gospel, the power to share the truth and to help people grow. And what happens with them? They start suffering and conflict. So we should understand that the Bible is written in this reality of conflict. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, here we see, it talks about the blessings that God has given us in Christ, even though we were yet what? Enemies of God. Conflict with God. And yet He blesses us, and He makes us alive with Him, and He gives us the ability to be at peace with Him and peace with others who are at peace with Him. And then look at chapter 4 if you still have your Bible open. Ephesians is a great symmetrical book. The first three chapters speak of what God has done to us in Christ, and the last three chapters speak of what we are to do to live that out, how we to respond to that gospel. And the first command of Ephesians, of the practical side of Ephesians, has implied in it that you are going to be in conflict with brothers in the church. Listen what it says. Otherwise, it wouldn't have to command this. It says, therefore, I, as a prisoner of the Lord. This is serious, right? He's saying, now that I've told you all the good stuff, I'm going to tell you what you are also. You're not just an object of His mercy. You're a prisoner for God. Now, what do you do as a prisoner for God? Walk worthy of this calling, of what I've just talked about. And then he says, with all humility. Now, he's going to get very horizontal here instead of vertical. Vertical for three chapters and now horizontal in relationship with others. Walk humbly with people. Gentle with people. Patient. Forbearing, meaning you have to overlook what? Some problems they have. And no one has problems like you guys have. I don't have those problems. You do. And I got to overlook your problem. One guy said, remember, the best counsel when you're getting married is you are harder to live with than your spouse. You remember that, you'll do well. That's humble thinking, right? My troubles are harder on her than her troubles are on me. A thought. Forbearing. And then it goes says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Right? So now we get to an understanding that conflict, the Bible was written in one way to counsel how to not have conflict, how to handle conflict. Because we are in conflict with God. We are in conflict with each other. How do we seek peace biblically? How do we handle conflict? There in chapter 4, it begins this great chapter. And then it goes on to talk about how to speak in ways that help each other. And it goes on to talk about how husbands have this role and wives have this role and children and parents have these roles and workers should work this way and the conflict with the devil, how to handle that. So Ephesians is written to help us have vertical responses empower how I handle those conflicts in life. That all humility, all gentleness, all patience, all forbearance, preserving unity in love. Now, as we talk about this topic of the Bible giving practical instructions, one thing that I have found that inspires people, us particularly who are Christians who try to follow Christ, when you're in a conflict, if you know what I'm about to tell you, it can motivate you to stay faithful. So I want to give it to you. Here it is. Scripture promises Spirit-given what? Influence. When in conflict, if we respond how? Obediently. If you've studied the book of 1 Peter, you know there was great conflict there. Nero was blaming Christians for the burning of Rome. Christians were being killed, martyred, put on crucifix. That's conflict. Peter had a lot of hard things to say about how to handle conflict. How are you going to motivate people to do the hard thing in conflict? Let me give you some commands first before I show you how he motivated them. Command chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, be submissive to your masters, even to those who are harsh. Right? How do you like that command? Stand up for yourself to that boss. Come on, don't let him tell you that. Oh, is that how we had? Well, we're not in slavery anymore. That's true. So now we're free to just not be the prisoner of the Lord and act as we want when our freedom tells us we have a right to tell a boss off, right? Even in your mind. How are you going to tell someone to do 1 Peter chapter 2, 18? How are you going to do that when he says, again, you know, servants, be submissive? Or how about chapter 3, verse 1? It's even maybe harder. Wives, here comes tomatoes, right? Hi, duck, everybody. Husbands, don't poke your wife here. It just says this. Wives, be submissive to your husband, right? Even if he's disobedient to the word. All right, Peter, you're walking on eggshells now. You're about ready to be blown away here. We're not following this Jesus. Are you telling us this is how? Now remember Peter. Peter was the one that when he was threatened in suffering, what did he do? Took out his sword and what did he do? Yeah, he ain't taking nothing from nobody. He's the fisherman. And now all of a sudden the gospel comes to him and he understands what he was before Christ and he understands what Christ has done, and now he tells others, let's handle suffering this way. Here's the motivation. One of the big motivations you'll find in 1 Peter is this right here. I'm going to skip to these verses and we'll go back to Matthew in just a minute. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Here's what Peter says to those believers. Keep your behavior what? Excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they what? Slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your what? Good deeds. As they what? Observe them. They got to see them, right? Glorify your God on the day of visitation. Wow! That's influential, right? So could it be that the most influential people in the world are those who do that? And not those who stand up and speak out and be angry and there's nothing wrong with speaking truth, but the way we speak it and the way we handle personal offense here, right? How about this one? It goes on in 1 Peter 2:15. Peter's not done. He says, for such is the will of God that by doing what? Right. You might what? Silence the ignorance of foolish men. When I'm counseling a couple that is in major conflict, divorce, this is a verse that often is one that bounces around in our counseling room. You know, we talk about how do we silence all those arguments against you, your wife has against you. Well, I just prove to her that she's wrong. How do you prove to her she's wrong? By your good what? Behavior. Know what it says? You silence the ignorance of that foolish wife. I didn't say her wife, but that, I don't really put that in there. But you silence that ignorance when they're saying wrong about you. If it's not true, then prove them wrong by doing good to them. How long can you stay there? As long as your faith will let you. As long as you believe that God is using your good deeds to influence others that watch. And sometimes a faithful spouse in a bad marriage is influencing not just that spouse, but the children as they observe. And also the neighbors and others who are being drawn to Christ as they watch that. This is so important that we understand the spiritual influence. Peter's not done yet. This one, he goes on to the wife. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And we talked about this. That they may be what? One, without a word. This is Peter counseling the church in conflict, and he's saying, you have power to influence people when you submit to God and do what is right in that relationship. There's a spiritual response that invokes a spiritual result, right? We maybe call it spiritual dynamics. You allow spiritual dynamics to start entering your home and that conflict when you start acting like the Spirit wants you to act. The Holy Spirit now takes your case and begins to promote unity, promote influence, promote change. Will they change? That's up to the end God as He works in their life. But you are promoting this. You are creating an environment that is as best and conducive as possible for the Spirit of God to say, you were wrong. You need to change. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? Can you imagine if He went to the cross angry? And He went to the cross bitter? He went to the cross fighting? Right? Can you imagine what would happen as that the people watching? They would have no understanding of what just took place. But those who watched, right? The thief saw something different. This guy's not fighting. Lays his hands down. Takes it. Right? This is amazing realities of Christianity. Our Savior leading the way in conflict. How to handle this. When do I get to speak the truth, Tim? Stick around. In 3 weeks, we'll talk about how to speak the truth. We are going to get there. We'll teach you how to speak the truth. But we got to get this right. Or otherwise, all we're doing is taping on fruit on a tree that God wants to actually bear fruit called truth in love. Right? He wants to motivate truth by what's in your heart. Not by just saying, oh, I've got the 5 steps of speaking truth. Here we go. Number one. Right? That's not how we do it. Here's one more verse. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you're what? Slandered. Have you ever been slandered in conflict? Well, sure. What do you do when you're slandered? According to this passage, it says keep a good conscience so that those who revile your good behavior will be what? Put to shame. The Holy Spirit can shame the person. Do you understand that? I've never seen it happen. Have you stayed here long enough? Do you have a heart for God that can motivate this kind of response when you don't get what you want on earth? Do you trust Him? We're going to get to this in a minute to motivate this, but this is important. And let me go back to Jesus for a minute now. I told you I want to go back to here. Matthew 7, the great peacemaker, Jesus Christ. What does He say? Here's a verse for those in the Sermon on the Mount. Conflict. Influence, again, is seen in this verse. Why do you notice the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let me focus in on, or how can you say to your brother? How can you say to your wife? How can you say to your husband? How can you say to your teenager? How can you say to your little 2-year-old? Let me help you go to sleep like you're supposed to if you're not doing what you're supposed to, right? If God is not working through you in your heart and mind, not just outwardly, hypocritically, but all the way deep, that you have a persuasion that God is the one that's going to work through you and you love like God loves. You think like God thinks. This is a tall order. We understand that. But Jesus is saying until you are living and doing like Jesus would do and like what God wants you to do, you can't see clearly. You notice that He's not just calling you a hypocrite so you'll walk around and say, well, I can't say anything. He's telling you, first do this, then do that. First thing is to take the log out of your eye. What issues keep you from loving people well? Right? What are things that you love more than people? Right? What are things you love more than God? You're going to have to deal death blows to those if you want to be the kind of peacemaker, the kind of influential person that Jesus wants you to be in this world. You will lose your children. You will lose your spouse. You will lose friends. You will lose people because you're loving things more than people. And when push comes to shove, it starts to show up. The logs are there. I love something more than God. Here I go. I love last night when Timothy Bow was making me have to discipline him for the 4th time, and then he stopped. Then he stopped. I had to be like Christ the whole time. Because if he smells anger in me, or if any child starts to see anger in us, you know what that gets them to do? Oh, you want to fight? I'm a 2.5-year-old. I have no wisdom. I'll fight you, right? And they get that riled up. And I've been there, done that. Saw how it's non-influential. I'm not selling anything well right then. Jesus says, though, if you take something out of your eye and you remove that, then you'll see clearly. Some of us tonight, and I've been there, and sometimes I get there, I don't see clearly. I don't really see what the issue, all I see is your issue. I don't see what God sees in me. Do you know that you all have issues until you die? It's called sin issues. You do realize that, right? And I know everyone else's sin is bigger than yours. But it's kind of like jumping across the Grand Canyon, isn't it? Some of us jump a little further than others, but none of us, from an aerial view, it doesn't look like you're much greater of a jumper. God is so holy, so perfect. He's wanting you to be like Him. And so if you are going to be a peacemaker, you have to be more aware of your own sin than the person you're in conflict with. Is that the right principle? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Otherwise, you're going to make more out of their sin, and you can't be an influence that way. Symptom, you don't know my spouse. I don't. But Jesus is saying this, not me. If I were saying it, I'd say, yeah, you're right. They probably have the bigger sin. We're not to compare sin. We're to be aware of our own. Keep our eyes on Christ. Now, the next to the last point here is Scripture seeks to transform us in understanding the purposes God has for us in conflict. You have that on letter D here. Scripture makes it emphatically clear that what? That God in His sovereignty accomplishes great purposes for His children in conflict as they respond humbly and obediently. God wants to help you see that in so many ways in your life. What are some of the purposes of God in conflict? What is God seeking to accomplish when you and I enter into conflict? No matter if it's with a 2.5-year-old, or an 80-year-old, or a 40-year-old, what is God seeking to accomplish in our lives through that conflict? I want to give you three purposes to help you make these your primary goals. He's seeking to purify your heart and your hands, your faith, your love for God, your others, your humility of mind toward others. When is your humility best tested? When you're face-to-face with someone that's what? Very proud, right? When is your love for others best tested? Those who love you, it's easy to love, isn't it? It's when someone's not loving you. Is that your log, right? Now we're getting to purposes of God. God is testing you. He's bringing you in those moments so that your faith will motivate this love for God, this humility of mind toward others. If you have your Bible, turn to James 4 and look at this passage. James chapter 4 is a verse that we're going to study much next week as we talk about conflict and about our heart in conflict. But James chapter 4, if you have your Bible, turn there. If you don't, I'll just share with you. But chapter 4 talks about where do quarrels and fights come from. Don't they come from your desire for what? Pleasure, right? And then he goes on to counsel that one that's in conflict how to handle the pleasures in your heart before you try to handle that conflict that's in your relationship. And so here we have, if you would, look all the way down to verse 8. He says that in conflict, you need to draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. And then he gives us two things that we need to cleanse in that conflict that we've been in, that God is purposing to help us change. Cleanse your hands, right? You what? Sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's wanting us to change what we live for, what our affections are after, what's your definition of pleasure. What is it? We'll talk about that next week. But here God is seeking you to make the pleasure of your life Him. And when you want something bad enough and you're denied it, you start doing things, right? You either run away, fight, those kind of things. He's saying, purify your heart and cleanse your hands. So God's purpose is for you to grow in conflict. How would you ever grow if God never gave you conflict? I was telling someone today that I was a very good godly Christian until I had children. And then I either got better or worse, right? And if I got worse, I needed to do what it said here. But it's so easy for me to blame the context and the person and not my heart for God as the problem. Jesus would do different than me many times, right? When I see that happening, do I seek to examine my heart and my hands? Is that what I seek to do? If your primary purpose is to help someone be quiet in a conflict or please someone else in a conflict, or that's your primary purpose, you're not getting God's purpose. God's purpose is for you to cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Let it purify. You know, when we think of purify, do you understand we're talking about when you put heat under something, right? It brings up the impurities, doesn't it, to the top. The heat is that person in your life, right? What is God doing? Why doesn't He just make it easy on you, right? If I wanted to be an athlete, an Olympic athlete, what would I need to do? Train. And I would push myself by putting myself in circumstances that were harder than what I used to do. Do you understand that's kind of how life works? If you're growing in Christ, you understand what I'm saying. The responsibilities, the pressures do increase. Sometimes you're not aware of that. Now you say, Tim, you haven't yet experienced after kids. Some of you have kids gone, it gets easier. I don't know, but then you get aches and pains, right? And you got another whole set of grandkids and so forth, right? All that stuff to deal with. But that fire that God is putting under us is seeking to purify our hearts. What are you after? What do you want in life? Right? I can find out pretty quick the next conflict you're in. It's one of the best ways to tell. Let's put you in conflict and see what comes to the surface, right? God wants to purify our hearts. And He wants to cleanse our hands. He wants us to be like Him. And second purpose is to glorify and manifest Jesus Christ. That's why He's put us in conflict. Why is the Church of Jesus Christ more often in trouble in society than not in trouble? Because He demonstrates His love best when people hate the church. Am I right? They can argue all they want with the truth, but they can't argue with the goodness. What other religion, if it were, as it were, what other religion can make people truly good no matter what the other person does? Do you have another one? I know there's some religions that make you neutral. That's not what I'm talking about, Eastern mysticism. I'm talking, and there's some religions that make you fight. I'm talking about Muslim, right? But what do? We follow a Savior who tells us to consider others better than ourselves, to glorify Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, Jesus has left you an example to follow in His steps. He suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow. So He wants you to be like Him. Jesus, if they did not like the Master, they won't like what? The followers, right? The world didn't love me, it's going to hate you too. What are you going to do then? How are you going to handle that? The manifestation of Christ is another way to say the glorification of Christ. To manifest Christ in every place is what God calls us to do. Number three, to spiritually influence and save those He is calling. That's the third verse. God speaks loud and clear to unsaved people when you respond right to them in conflict if God is calling them. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 says, the aroma of life, when you're the aroma of Christ to the one being saved. We have neighbors. If you have neighbors, sometimes you might hear neighbors squabble and fight, complain, hear things hit the side of the house or whatever. I don't know. You may have been neighbors like that. When those neighbors look at you, look at your relationships, do they see a qualitative difference in them? Do they see that there's a peace that you guys seek? Not just put it on, It's heart deep. It's not just skin deep. It's heart. God wants to change your heart, and He wants to manifest Christ, and then He wants to draw others to Christ. That's what conflict does. It helps that happen. It creates that environment of that happening. There was an example of this in St. Andrews, who was one of the early martyrs of the faith, the Apostle Andrew. History tells us that he died on a cross. It says that they were speaking wrong against him and telling him, blaming him for things. And so the governor of the place put him on the cross. And it said that while people would go by for 2 or 3 days, he would look at them walk by, and Andrew would say blessings to them, and he would pray for them. And before he went to the cross, it was said that he was saying something of the nature, "O cross, I have longed to hang on you like my Savior hung on me." See, Jesus said that he would die on a cross, and he was anticipating it, and there it was. Pick up your cross, literally, for the disciples. That's what it was for Pete, for Andrew. And it said after 2 or 3 days of this, the people couldn't stand it anymore. They went to the governor and pleaded for him to be taken down. But by then he was dead. I'm sure he was glad for that. He didn't want to go through this again. He's going to have to die on a cross. Let's get this over with. See the influence you can have. Do you believe that, right? Do you believe that God puts you in conflict so that you will purify your heart, purify what you do in conflict, be the aroma of Christ then to whoever's watching, whoever the audience might be, happens to be, maybe the enemy, maybe someone else, and then to influence those enemies to be reconciled to God? Paul even said he suffers in his body to make up what was lacking in Christ's suffering. Isn't that an interesting way to talk? What do you mean he's suffering? He's suffering you in the suffering God is using to draw others to Christ. He's suffering like Christ. He wants to be made like Him. Let me give you a sovereignty of God and conflict illustration. These purposes mean nothing if God is not sovereign. And I want to talk about this illustration for a minute. God's sovereignty is made up of two words: sovereign, above all, and reign. We know what that means: sovereignty, king, overall. Scripture, when you look at the conflicts that you're in, do you look as if you are a victim of the person that you're in conflict with, or that God has given you an opportunity for His glory, for your heart to change, to go deeper, to draw others, right? When we think about the sovereignty of God in conflict, I want to give you some verses on this. Lamentations 3:37. You don't have to write these verses, all of them down, but you can write the reference. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? And in Acts 4:28, when the early church was being persecuted, they prayed and cried out to God, and they said, as they prayed, they said, "Lord, we know that Your servant Jesus was killed by Pontius Pilate and the Jews and the Romans, but they did whatever Your hand and Your purpose was predestined to occur." And then in Proverbs 21:1, it says, "The king's heart is like what? Channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever He what? Wishes." On your little illustration here, would you draw all the way over to the left? A little picture of you, okay? This isn't psychotherapy. I'm not going to say, "Why did you draw that picture of you? Is it too small, too big? Your head's too small. You need a bigger head." We're not talking about that. But on the left, we have a picture. This is you. And as we think about the God's sovereignty and conflict, over here, I want you to put down a picture of a heart. What's your deepest desire? What's your deepest goal in life? Now, we could spend hours talking about that. We're not going to spend hours. We're going to get right to it. Some of you might say it's to have more money. Some of you might say it's to have more sleep. Some of you might say it's to have a better job, a new car, an iPad, right? A new phone. What is it? You know, to have obedient children, right? To have a better spouse. You go on and on with your deepest goals. I'm trying to understand how this relates to your conflict. All those things you're wanting, can I just put it in one word? It's a pursuit of happiness. I mean, that's what we're doing. We define happiness as more money, and that's certainly good, We define happiness as better obedient children. That's certainly good. More sleep, that's good. Good health, all that stuff's good. But all those are seeking to serve this bigger goal of pursuit of happiness. Now let me draw, here's the problem. Here, I'm going to draw something else. In between you and this pursuit of happiness stands what? Another person, right? And he's a big person or a little person. I don't know what size he is. But they're in your way. That's an obstacle, isn't it, to your pursuit of happiness. Whenever I have a conflict, it's the pleasures of my heart. I'm over here. I want to get there. And someone's right in the middle, right? They're denying me something. They're keeping me from something. It may be a good thing I want. But it's how I'm defining happiness. I'm going after it, right? And in your life, you have those people. And we have those, because it's going to happen tonight, maybe. Let me draw something else. In between that person and that pursuit of happiness, now you say, what in the world is that? That's God. That's my way of writing God. It's a crown. That is a sovereign God. That is a God who says things like this, right? That is a God who says, you know that person that's in the middle between you and your happiness? I guide their heart like water. Now I'm mad at God, right? Oh, Tim, come on now. You're making me want to believe in fatalism. Now, you can take what I'm saying and go home and be ignorantly responding to this, or you can respond to what I'm saying in a spiritual way and say, let's use this scripture for what it's there for. Are these scriptures not there to help us deal with conflict? Jeremiah was in conflict. He's looking around. People are taking the land. He says, but God, you're in charge of this. You're letting them do this. The early church is in conflict. They go to God and they say, God, help us, but we know you are in charge of whatever happened to Jesus. You're in charge of it. Whatever happens to us, you're in charge of. Now help us speak boldly, right? And we got number three, Proverbs. Why is he telling that? So that then you get, when you're under a bad authority, you know God can change that heart. Tim, come on. I don't want to believe in that because it makes me faint. Don't respond to this fleshly with human wisdom. Respond to this spiritually. This is for you in conflict. Understand, between your pursuit of happiness and you isn't this person. It's God who says, I have purposes for why you're in conflict. So my greatest obstacle then to get to happiness is my disobedience to God. Not the disobedience of that person in between me. Why? Prove it. Are you ready for some other conflict verses? Here's God's promise. James, remember James 4, big conflict passage. James chapter 4, verse 10 ends this way. Here's how to summarize his counsel to those in conflict. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord in conflict, right? And he will, what? Lift you up. Could it be that happiness isn't found in outside stuff, but it's in here? Could it be that the things that I try to get out here to happen are just attempts to get something to happen in here? And it doesn't work. It doesn't last. But James is saying, let me get to the heart of it. Humble yourself under God. That's James chapter 4:10. Let's go to another conflict verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7. They're in conflict. Peter, we just talked about Peter and Nero. Here's the counsel. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? That in due season, he may what? Exalt you. How about Psalm 37, chapter 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the pursuit of happiness, right? How about Psalm 73, verse 25, there to Asaph, verse 28. Psalm 73, verse 28, Asaph says, the nearness of God, not this, God is my good, right? In heaven, you're not going to be excited about iPads or all that stuff. That's going to be great. You'll be excited about mainly one thing, God. Humble, obedient responses to God are your greatest obstacle in why you're not happy. And you're pursuing happiness is the reason you have conflict, but you're pursuing it in the wrong way. This sovereignty of God illustration, I hope you take it with you. And as we talk this last point, believing that God places me in a potential Conflict intentionally for His glory, my growth, and to draw others is foundational to becoming a person of influence in conflict. So I want to ask you this. Do you agree with what you've been taught in this session? You may say, I'm closing the book on this because I don't like the starting place. Don't give up, because we're going to go somewhere else as we examine our concerns. We are going to speak truth, and we are going to influence specifically, and next week we'll talk about that. Let me ask you number two, though. How will you remain aware of what you have been shown so that Satan doesn't snatch it away in the scorching sun of inevitable relational discord? As you take a break, I want to encourage you to consider this book, Trusting God, if you've never read it. You need to have faith in a sovereign God. I told someone the other day, I know why you're angry with your wife. You think she's in your way. I would be angry with your wife if I believed that. I believe something bigger is in your way to happiness. Lack of trust in God. Right? We need to hear that. We understand that. Encourage that.